Amen. If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to open them to Matthew chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the pew rack in front of you, and you can find Matthew chapter 11 on page 965. We've had a full day on this Palm Sunday already with our kids participating in worship. That was beautiful, wasn't it? And our choir leading us in worship. And for us, we still have to partake in the Lord's Supper at the end of the service. And so my sermon will be quite a bit shorter than usual this morning. And all God's people said,
amen.
You don't always have to say amen. And you don't have to say it so passionately either. Matthew chapter 11. Over the last few weeks, we've been considering the relationship between doubt and faith. Last week, we looked at the doubt of Peter. You remember that story of Peter when he was on the boat. Jesus had sent them on ahead and the storm came. And the Bible says that Jesus came walking to them on the water. And it was about 3, 4, 5 a.m. And they cried out, "It's a ghost." And Jesus said, "It is I. Don't be afraid." And then Peter said, "If it's really you, then tell me to walk on water." And remember what Jesus said? "Come on then." And so Peter got out of the boat, was walking on the water. It was a beautiful scene right up until it wasn't, when Peter took his eyes off his Savior and put them on his storm, and then he sank. And then you'll remember, after Jesus had pulled out Peter from the water, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, he said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" And we saw how Peter, the giant in the faith, Peter doubted. And this week, we see another giant in the faith who doubted. His name was John the Baptist. And when it comes to doubt and faith in the Bible, I contend that this is maybe the most encouraging, the most comforting passages in all the Bible. You know John the Baptist's story. We talked about that at Christmas time. It begins back in Luke chapter 1. And the Bible says that his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, were, quote, well along in years, which is the Bible's way of saying they were older than dirt. And they had no kids. They probably weren't going to have kids, not at their age. But then one day, Gabriel showed up to Zechariah and he said, "Don't be afraid. God has heard your prayer. You're going to have a son and his name will be John." And what's interesting about that story is 6 months later, that same angel, Gabriel, shows up and visits Mary, the mother of Jesus. And he tells her the same thing. You're going to have a son, only his name would be Jesus. The miracle with Elizabeth was that she was too old to have a baby. The miracle with Mary was that she was a virgin. And yet, both of them, by the will of God, became pregnant. John the Baptist was born before Jesus. He was an older relative of Jesus. In every sense of the word, he was before Christ. Literally, he was born before Christ. Figuratively, Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, it says that John the Baptist was, quote, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness who said, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight." And it's there in Matthew chapter 3 that John sees Jesus coming to him and he baptizes him. By the way, in John chapter 1, John sees Jesus coming to him and John says those famous words, "Behold." And by the way, when you see the word "behold" in the Bible, you need to be held beholding what comes after that word. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist was a relative of Jesus, a faithful proclaimer of the kingdom of God, and a faithful servant of the Lord. And then one day he got arrested. Not because he was a criminal, not because he had done something wrong, but because he had dared to confront the king. You see, the king, King Herod, had married his own brother's sister, or own brother's wife, rather. That'd have been really weird if he married his own brother's sister, wouldn't it? Herod married his own brother's wife, and John the Baptist dared to call him out and dared to stand up and dared to say, "That ain't right. It is unlawful for you to have her." And so King Herod did what any tyrant king does, any tyrant leader does. He silenced his enemy by having him arrested, thrown in jail. John the Baptist was a giant in the faith. He was gigantic in the faith. And we come to today's story in Matthew chapter 11. And as I said earlier, when it comes to doubt and faith, this is the most comforting, most encouraging stories in all of the Bible. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to stand together As we read Matthew chapter 11, we'll begin in verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 15. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. And here's the story of the doubt and faith of John the Baptist. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen." Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the doubt of John the Baptist, and thank you for how you helped him overcome that doubt. Lord, you are a good and gracious God. And Lord, we know that you don't desire that we doubt by any means, but you understand our doubt. And you answer our doubt, and you help us grow in faith, even through something as crazy as doubt. Father, I pray that today as I preach, I pray that you would help me to honor your word with my words. I pray, Father, that you would do a mighty work here this morning. I pray, Father, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would transform lives, change lives, maybe even save someone this morning, bringing them into the kingdom of God. And in all things, Lord, in all that we do, and all that I say, I pray that you are magnified, glorified, and made big. Help us to do that today. We pray this in the awesome saving name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The story of the doubt and faith of John the Baptist actually ties into the story of the doubt and faith of Peter, because you'll remember the story of the doubt and faith of Peter. It was a literal storm that brought Peter's doubt. But here in Matthew chapter 11, in John the Baptist's life, it was a metaphorical storm, which brings us to our first point, that John the Baptist's storm brought him doubt. Look in your Bibles, look in verse 2, and tell me, where was John sitting when this question came? Where was he at? Prison. He's sitting in prison. And what was he in prison for? For standing up for the Lord's way. Because he had dared to tell the king that what the king was doing was unlawful, unholy, and not right. And look carefully at verse 2 and 3. Let me just read it to you again. Verse 2 and 3. The Bible says that when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message to his disciples and he asked them, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" He was sitting in Herod's prison, and he had heard, verse 2 says, heard all that Jesus was doing. And what was Jesus doing? Well, turn in your Bibles back just a couple of pages. Go to Matthew chapter 8 and just look at the heading in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, he heals a man with leprosy. He healed people in Capernaum. He cast out demons. He calmed the storm. He healed a paralytic. He read the minds and intentions of people. He healed a woman who had a bleeding problem for 12 years. He raised a girl from the dead. And he healed the blind. And if you're John, and you're sitting in prison, for serving God, and you hear that Jesus is doing all of these miraculous things, you might be like, hello? Like, do you know I'm here in prison? Surely you know that if you're God, why am I still here? And John the Baptist knows that death is imminent, that his death is imminent. He's facing death. But if he's going to die, he's got a question first. And the question that John the Baptist asks is the greatest question anyone could ever ask. Look at it in verse 3. Are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? If you have the New King James or the King James, that says, are you the coming one? If you have the New American Standard Bible, that says, are you the expected one? Listen, if you have one of those translations, King James, New King James, or New American Standard, would you just raise your hand for me real quick? Okay, now look in that verse. Is the phrase the coming one or the expected one? Is it capitalized or not? It's capitalized. What does that mean? What does that tell us? It tells us it's a title for the Messiah. What John is asking is, are you the Messiah, or should we look for someone who is totally different? Are you Jesus? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And that's the greatest question anyone can ask. And you say, why? Well, because if Jesus is Lord, and you're doing what the Lord's asked you to do, storms don't matter. Remember, we live in the dot, but we look at the line. In the line, there are no storms. John the Baptist asked, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Which, by the way, demonstrates a valuable point for you and me. John the Baptist asked Jesus a really, really hard question. Not because it was hard for God to answer, but I would guess that it was maybe hard for John to ask. And listen to me. We sometimes do the same thing. It comes to really hard questions about God, and we think, I couldn't ask God that. Why not? You think he doesn't know you're thinking it? Ask him. He can handle your hard questions. You can ask God if he's real. He will answer you. He will show you. He'll answer that question. He can handle it. He's God. You can ask God if he cares. He'll show you. He'll answer you. He can handle it because he's God. You can ask God if he loves you. He'll answer you. He'll show you. And he can handle that question because he's God. God is not afraid of your hard questions. He's not afraid of you asking a hard question. So you don't be afraid to ask him that hard question. John the Baptist's storm brought him doubt. Secondly, John the Baptist's doubt was answered with evidence. Listen, you can ask God hard questions because he'll answer you. This is exactly what Jesus does in verse 4. And look at verse 4 in your Bibles. Look in your Bibles and tell me, I know it's always really hard when I do this, but I love to do it anyways. Tell me what you don't see in verse 4. I'll tell you what I don't see. I don't see Jesus chastising John the Baptist at all, do you? Do you see Jesus saying, oh, John, how dare you? You know what else Jesus doesn't say in verse 4? He doesn't plainly, clearly say, yes, I am the Messiah. Instead, what does he do? Well, he gives him evidence. And the evidence points to the truth and confirms the reality. We've been watching Matlock in my house. I don't call it binge watching. I call it cringe watching. Because every time my poor, beautiful, sweet wife hears the Matlock theme song, she cringes, really. It's a great show, though. How many of y'all grew up watching Matlock, or maybe you remember it? It's become one of my favorite shows. It's all that's on my TV this time of year. That and March Madness. It's Matlock and March Madness. That's it. So if you want a good time, what I'm saying is come on over. We've got Matlock and we've got March Madness on at my house. Did I hear a groan? Was that Mason? Pray for me, y'all. Y'all pray for me. Hey, there's three things that I've learned about Matlock over the last several weeks. Number one, his tie is almost always too long, and it drives me insane. Number two, the man has an unhealthy obsession with hot dogs, which is weird because, I mean, at his age, that many hot dogs can't be good for you, but also the dude's a lawyer. Like, he could afford a really fancy meal at the Cracker Barrel if he wanted to, you know? Number three, here's what Matlock's going to do. He's always going to show you the evidence. He is a defense attorney, which means he's always going to defend the person who's accused of a crime. And always that person who's accused didn't actually commit the crime, but it sure looks like they did. But then old Benny Matlock gets involved, and he begins to present irrefutable evidence that exonerates his client completely. That's going to happen in every single episode. Matlock presents the evidence, and then the jury has to examine the evidence, and they have to make a decision. And some of you this morning are sitting on the jury. Like, you're examining the evidence. You're kind of like John the Baptist. Are you really the Messiah? Is Jesus really the Son of God? Some of you are on that jury, and Jesus' answer to you is follow the evidence. Look at what he says. Look at verse 4. Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and what you see." Go back and tell him the evidence, he says. He then lists six irrefutable proofs that he is, that Jesus is in fact the Christ, that he is the Messiah. Look at those six irrefutable proofs. They're found in verse 5. I'm going to read verse 4 and verse 5. Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see." Here's the six irrefutable proofs. Are you ready? He says, "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk." Number 3, "Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised." And the poor, number 6, "The poor are told the good news." Listen to me. John the Baptist's point is incredibly simple. He wanted to know, John the Baptist wanted to know, are you the Messiah? And Jesus replied to John the Baptist, and he told him, just go look at the evidence. The evidence is irrefutable. Only God can do those things. Only God can heal the blind. Only God can heal the paralyzed. Only God can heal the leper. Only God can heal the deaf. Only God can raise the dead. And God so loved the world that even the poor, the destitute, the diseased, and even the doubter can hear the gospel and be saved. I've mentioned this before. For some of you, this won't be anything new. But with every miracle that Jesus performs in the Bible, when you're reading through the gospel accounts, you ought to, like, hear in your mind, as you read through a miracle that Jesus does, you ought to hear a clap. You remember when you were a kid and you used to, like, you may be going a little crazy, and your mama, she would, "Listen up, pay attention." This is what miracles do for us in the Bible. When we read the miracles that Christ did, it's as though heaven itself is clapping. Look up. This is important. The blind receive their sight. There's a clap. The lame walk. There's a clap. Those with leprosy are cleansed. There's a clap. Only God can do these things. If that's not enough for you, the deaf hear. The dead are raised. And if that's not enough for you, the poor hear the gospel, the good news that Jesus is the sinless Son of God. The gospel is who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. Jesus is the sinless Son of God, the Messiah. He is the one who lived a sinless life. He was fully God and fully man. And he went to the cross. And we'll talk about the cross next week, how brutal that was. He went to the cross bearing the weight of my sin and of yours. And he paid the penalty for my sin and yours on the cross. In his humanity, he died. He gave up his life. But that was Friday. And as you know, the old saying goes, Sunday's coming. Yeah. On Friday, he was dead and buried. On Sunday, he was risen and out. The tomb was empty. And listen, here's the thing. If you If you repent of your sins and trust in Christ, without a doubt, the Bible says, you will be saved. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And in verse 6, Jesus says this. He tells John the Baptist this irrefutable evidence. And then in verse 6, he says, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. The word offended there is where we get the word scandalized from in English. It carries with it the idea of blessed is the one who hears all of these things, who sees all of these things, and who isn't offended, who doesn't fall away, but instead remains faithful to the end. And I believe that verse 6 is Jesus' way of encouraging John the Baptist to hold on, to hang on. Regardless of the cost, I believe this is Jesus' way of telling John the Baptist, remain faithful. Don't fall away. Hang in there. Listen, John the Baptist's storm brought him doubt. His doubt was answered with evidence. And lastly, his doubt brings us hope. And you say, why does it bring us hope? Why does John the Baptist's doubt bring us hope? And it's precisely because of what Jesus says about John in verses 7 through 11. Let me show you real quick that John was firm in his faith. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, as these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swaying in the wind? A reed is like a bush, a plant of grass, which sways in the wind. John the Baptist wasn't fickle in his faith. He didn't sway and change with every wind that came. He was firm in his faith. Secondly, and maybe most importantly, John the Baptist was a true rugged outdoorsman. Look, verse 8. What'd you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? Hey, Johnny the Baptist, he ain't going to show up in a suit. He's not going to show up in a nice suit. I promise you. He was a true rugged outdoorsman. He says, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. He was firm in his faith. He was a true rugged outdoorsman. He was a prophet. Look at verse 9. What then did you go out to see? Jesus said, a prophet? Yes. And I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, see, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you. John the Baptist was quite the man. But it gets even better. Verse 11 is what brings me the greatest amount of hope when it comes to doubt and faith in the Bible. Jesus is talking here, and look at verse 11. Jesus says, truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. Jesus says, John the Baptist is the greatest man to ever walk the earth. Jesus wasn't elevating John the Baptist above himself, by the way. No one is greater than the Lord, but he did elevate John the Baptist above everyone else. He is the greatest man to ever walk the earth. And that man, whom Jesus said was the greatest man to ever walk the earth, he had a doubt. He wondered, are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you the one who is to come, or should we look for someone else? Let me encourage you this morning. If you're struggling with doubt, you are in good company. We've seen Peter's doubt, and we've seen John the Baptist's doubt. And in both cases, what did both Peter and John the Baptist do? They sought out help. Peter, while he was sinking, he said, Lord, help! And John the Baptist, while his metaphorical storm was raging, he sent for answers, for help. He asked the Lord, are you the one? And Jesus responded, just look around. All the evidence you need to know about Jesus is found in this book. Listen to me, if you're on the jury this morning and you're wondering, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really Lord? Did he really live a sinless life? Did he really die on the cross? Did he really come back from the dead? If that's you and you're on the jury, let me encourage you to do what old Matlock would do. Follow the evidence. Because the evidence, there's a book called The Evidence Demands a Verdict. The evidence in the Word demands a verdict. And if Jesus is Lord, he's worth giving your life for. If Jesus is Christ, if he's King of Kings, he's worth following. He's worth it. He's worth it all. To God be the glory, I say, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for the day, for your kindness, for your goodness. Thank you for being patient with us while we doubt. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone in here this morning in the room who is doubting, I pray, God, you would help them to overcome their doubt, answer their questions, help them to follow the evidence. And Father, I pray if there's someone here who needs to know you as Lord and Savior, they would repent, turn to you, and be saved. Thank you, Father, for the work of the cross. Thank you that, as we sang earlier, it was finished upon that cross. We love you. We are grateful for the cross. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.